a disciple. How many believes that the Lord wants us to be disciples? Not just believers. There's a difference between a disciple and a believer, or a disciple and a church member. There is a big difference. A church member sometimes makes a person feel secure and our security cannot be wrapped up in membership. You know, there's people that never attend church, that are a member of a church, that never dart the doors of the church, but because at one time they made membership of a church and they feel secure in that membership. I want to tell you this morning, there's more to it than just membership. Jesus desires disciples, not merely admirers. You know what an admirer is? An admirer is someone who stands back and looks at something with great admiration and holds it in high regard and looks at it and thinks, we can admire. I remember Michael Jordan when he was a basketball player. I admired him for the ability that he had. But I looked at that and as something that was of great admiration. But God is looking for something more than an admirer. An admirer thinks highly of the object of their admiration. But unlike mere admiration of Christ, discipleship requires something further. And that is commitment. Say that with me this morning. Commitment. What is it then that disciples do? And I'm going to share with you this morning what the Bible has to say about what disciples do, or what it really means to be a disciple. The Lord asks us when we commit our lives to Him to sign a blank check. I knew that would go over real good. The Lord asks us to sign a blank check with Him. And then He begins to reveal to us what will actually be involved in this walk with Christ, keeping this commitment that I'm talking about this morning. There must not be any strings attached in a relationship with the Lord. I mean, remembers the disciples. There was 12 that followed Jesus, and then there was this additional group that followed Jesus. And they went to a certain point, and then they got to a point where Jesus was requiring a little more commitment. And when they got to that point, they withdrawed. They wouldn't go any further with the Lord. And they stopped. And they withdrew their commitment, so to speak. There must not be any strings attached to our commitment to follow Christ. Here in St. John chapter 12, verse 26, there is no serving Christ without following Him. Listen to what it says. If any man serve me, let him what? Are you aware? Follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, he or him or her will my Father honor. Wouldn't it be a great place to be? Wouldn't it be a great place to be to have God honor us? Well, He tells us right here that if we're going to serve Him, we have to follow Him. And if we're going to follow Him, He says, God will honor us. But listen, one of the first steps to being a disciple is you got to learn to follow. How many of you remember that game when you was a kid, follow the leader? Huh? And I always wanted to be the leader. Everybody used to argue over who's going to be there. It's my time to be the leader. Listen, we have a leader and His name is Christ. To follow Christ means this. Some choices have to be made. We must deny ourselves. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. He says, if any man's going to serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serves me, him will my Father honor. There is some blessings to being a disciple, meaning that God will honor you and He'll take care of you. He'll watch over the steps of your life. He'll make sure that you're taken good care of. Now listen, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it says, then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And there are various aspects of being a disciple. The first one is we must follow him. The Christian experience is about following Christ. I said the Christian experience is about following Christ. Well, what are we following? It's about following Christ in a new way of living, first and foremost. When you come to church, the whole concept of coming to church is, that we learn a new lifestyle. Christ saved us of a truth, but he doesn't want to leave us the way he found us. It means we got to learn to leave parts of the old life to take on new ways of living. And we need to follow him in this new way. What do I mean by new ways of living? Well, first of all, he starts on our thought life. And in Isaiah chapter 55, he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways higher than yours." God's saying that we don't think alike. So we got to get our thinking changed. Then God's works on our motives and our actions, our way of living. Listen to this. We are on a journey. We're taking a journey. And along this journey, along this path, God is making some adjustments in our lifestyles. And sometimes they're not always comfortable. Sometimes they're not always really what we want. Let me tell you what it affects. It affects everything we do. Our activities, what we watch on TV, how we have a relationship in our marriage, a relationship with each other, how we carry ourselves in public, how we treat others, how we treat our children, how we handle our money. The list goes on and on and on and on. It's endless. Jesus gives us an invitation. The second aspect of being a disciple is we are to study. Jesus gives us this invitation. Listen to Matthew, and I want you to turn there. I want you to read these with me this morning. Matthew 11:29. I've already got mine out, so I don't have to turn there. That's why I'm... When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Ooh, praise God. You guys are quick this morning. Look what Jesus says to us this morning. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." If you have a pencil in your Bible, this is what I would recommend. And the reason I recommend doing things like this, because we have a tendency to have a short memory. And a pencil is longer, a shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. If you'll just take in your Bible right there where it says, "Learn of me," and underline it. You say, "Well, what good does that do?" Look at my Bible. See all those different color codes in there? I forget things, believe it or not. And when I open my Bible sometime, just thumbing through it, things will jump off the page at me like that. "Learn of me." And it reminds me of something, and it also helps me keep things in perspective. Look what he says. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now, what does this mean, learn of me? It means that God's going to teach us some things. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." In our case, it's more of a unlearning and a relearning a new way of living. It's a process of taking out all the things that are contrary to what God says. Now, I'm not going to say every thought and every way that we have is contrary to God, but whatever is, we have to erase it and replace it. Somebody's like, This is what the Christian life's all about. And this is what discipleship's all about, learning of Him. And I want to say something else here. It speaks also of an ongoing process. It's not a one-time learning. There's not any of us in here today. I've been walking with the Lord since 1983. I'll tell you today, I'm further along this year than I was 5 years ago. Haven't made a lot of progress, but I made some. And each year we should be making some progress. You should be different this year than you was last year. If you're regressing, you're unlearning. You always need to continually be learning. Now listen to what Webster says about this word disciple. It says, "A pupil or follower of any teacher or school." How many remembers, if we look at it from Eastern philosophy, and the reason I say that, I've been talking to a guy that's in the Buddhism, and they have disciples. Islam has disciples. Christianity has disciples. And a thought came to my mind. How many remember Kung Fu? Weed Hopper, if you will. Some of you are too young for that. How many remembers the show Kung Fu? I used to love that show when I was a kid. And I was a kid, by the way. And he would put that thing out on his hand and Weed Hopper would try to grab it. And that guy was blind, by the way. And Weed Hopper tried to grab it, and at the end he'd show him the rock until he finally got the thing out of his hand. I don't know what it was. He wasn't ready to go out on his own. But what I'm trying to make the point is there was a teacher, there was a student. Kung Fu was the student, or Weed Hopper. And then his master was the teacher, instructor. He was learning from him the art of Kung Fu, the meditation part of it, the principles of it, the actual fighting of it, and all those things. He was learning something. He was a disciple. If you can picture in your mind, in Christ, we are. He is master. We are the disciples. We are learning at his feet. We need to be like our master. The whole goal of Kung Fu was to become like his master. Come on, church. This is where we're going. What are we called to learn? God's ways and of Christ himself. Listen to John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. I wish we had the overhead this morning, but Brian's on the road this morning, so we don't. But you can follow along. It'll do you good. You know it makes you lazy when I put all that on the overhead. Some churches won't do it for that very purpose, because some people get where they don't even bring their Bibles, and then they don't know how to use their Bibles. We need to know how to use our Bibles and be familiar with them. And then John 8, 31, 32 says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews which believed upon him," listen to this carefully, "if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I told you earlier, I see people that go so far in the Lord, and then they draw a line and they say, "I'm not going any further." Listen to me very carefully this morning. He said, "If you continue in my word." What does it mean to continue? Never stop. Never stop. We cannot say, "Lord, I'm only going this far, but I don't want to go any further." That's not continuing. That's drawing a line in the sand saying, "Lord, that's as far as I go." No, he said, continue. Never stop. I know we don't like to hear that. I know that makes us uncomfortable. I know we have stubborn parts in our hearts that we say, "God, it's cost too much. God, I don't want to spend any more. God, I've given more than I want to give already. God, I don't want to go that extra step." But he says, continue. Nobody knows this better than I do. And I'm no better than you, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there's been points in my life where I've had to say, "Lord, I don't want to go any further." If we don't continue, and we don't keep going, and we don't keep growing and learning, what does that mean? Well, it means a couple of things. He says, if you continue in my word, say then. Then are you my disciples indeed. If we draw the line in the sand and we say, "I'm not going any further. God, this is not what I'm just not going to do that." That's where I draw the line. I'll do everything up to that point, but then I'm saying no more. He says, you're not his disciple. He says, if we continue, then are we his disciples indeed. In other words, there can't be any reservations on our part. We can't say, "God, I'll go to a certain point, but I'm going to stop." God's not pleased with that. He always wants us to be. Listen to me. One thing that we need to understand before I go any further is that God is not trying to take from us. God is trying to give us something, replace, Give us something better than what we currently have. Somehow or another, we think God's trying to rob from us. God's taking all the things away from you that hurt you. And He's replacing them with all the things that'll bless you. But you don't see it from His perspective. All we see is, I don't like that, Lord. That makes me very uncomfortable. But look, He says, continue in my word, and you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And people sometimes go so far, and then they don't want to go any further, and then they stop continuing. And really, what they're saying is, I don't really want to be a disciple. So it means keep going. Don't ever stop. Keep learning. And none of us have arrived this morning. I turned to Philippians chapter 3. How many believes Paul the apostle was a disciple? So, well, I thought he was an apostle. Yes, but he was a disciple first. A disciple and apostle all at the same time. And look what he says. Now, we hold Paul in high esteem. And we should, because God used him mightily. And he was an apostle. But I want you to understand something. He was just like you, and he's just like John, just like me, and just like the rest of us. He was no different. He was a man. The Bible says of like passions. Meaning that he had his ups and downs, he had his ins and outs, he had his ways. And he had to do the same thing we're having to do, and that's learn. And look what he said. This is Paul speaking of himself. He said, brethren, talking to the church, or brothers and sisters. When they say brethren, they mean brothers and sisters. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. If anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this thing, or this thing, even this unto us. Now, Paul was saying, I have not arrived. He said, I'm on a journey, I'm continuing, I'm learning, but I, at this point in his life, he was pretty much down the road a ways. He was still learning, and he says, I have not reached that goal yet, but I forget those things, those failures which are behind. I have not counted myself to have apprehended or to have arrived, if you will. But one thing I do, I forget the things that are behind and I keep pressing forward. We always have to keep pressing forward. Now, there may become times in our lives that God has to work on us a little bit to get us out of a mold and get us to the next level in Him. And we're being a little bit stubborn about it. But God wants us to grow, and He wants us to continue. And He will work with us, and He never gives up on us. But we cannot draw a line in the sand and say, Lord, I've done all I'm going to do. I'm not going to go any further with You. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to study Christ Himself. What are we studying about Christ? His heart, His character, His life, His dedication, His consecration. And let me tell you something this morning. A disciple is called to obedience. You remember I said Kung Fu. I don't know if any of you ever watched that. He never asked Kane, Weed Hoppa, do you want to do this? He just told him what to do. And he would go do it in obedience. We're called to a life of obedience. The disciples made by the preaching of the apostles were to be taught to what? Observe all things I have commanded you. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not some, all things. Here's what we do in church. We have a smorgasbord Christianity. Meaning that, how many's been to the all-you-can-eat buffets? From the looks of you, all of you. me too. You didn't let me finish. All of us have been. And we have a tendency to bring this mentality in the church. I just lost you, I know. I'll get you back. I'll reel you back in. I'm kidding. Listen to me. We have a tendency to want to pick and choose what we want to do and what we don't want to do. Listen to me very carefully. I did not call myself to pastor. Matter of fact, I fought it like a bass on the end of a line. I mean, I got loose a couple of times, only to get snagged again in the side. How many knows what snagging is? JD's got some big old snagging rods with some hooks. I look at them things and say, oh man, that looks like it hurt. But if you have a calling, and we all have a calling, you cannot just turn your back on it. I did, but I was miserable. God never turned his back on me, thank God. What I'm saying is that we cannot pick and choose what we want, what we like, what we don't like. Well, I like the part about where he says he's going to bless me, bless me, bless me. But I don't like the part about where he asked me to be a blessing. Are you listening? They go hand in hand. I like the part about where the husband's told to honor the wife. But I don't like the part if I'm the wife to honor my husband and hold him in high regard. Are you listening? You see what I'm saying? We cannot pick and choose. We have to take the whole gospel. We have to take all of it. And we're learning. We're ever learning. There's no doubt about it. But teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, not some all. We cannot pick and choose. This is not smorgasbord Christianity. Listen to me. Obedience, and somehow or another, there's a connotation to obedience that is negative. It is not negative. It is positive. It is a positive concept. To obey Christ is positive. Listen to this. It says, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that goes like this. It says, the willing and the obedient shall eat the good of the land. Well, that's positive. So I got to get willing, and then I got to get obedient, and then guess what happens? I eat the good of the land. What is the flip side of that? If I'm not willing and I'm not obedient, guess what? I get to watch everybody else eat the good of the land. And they don't get none of it. So, obedience is not a negative concept. It's a positive concept. Listen to what Jesus quoted this. It was quoted about Jesus, and he quoted this in Psalm 40, verse 8. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And listen to me very carefully. God has not called us to do some of the things that Christ had to do. He didn't call us to the cross. We all have a cross, but it's not the same cross. And he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Listen to Romans 6:16. It says, know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are, to whom ye obey, whether it is sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. I like the part about obedience unto righteousness. That means right standing with the Lord. And Hebrews 5:9 says, Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. All who obey Him. As a disciple, we are to what? Imitate Christ. What are we to imitate Christ? The Bible says, we walk as He walked. Well, what did Jesus do when He was here on the earth? Does anybody have a clue? Minister to others. That's one of the main things Jesus did. He laid his life down for others. He ministered to others. Did it cost Jesus anything?
Yes.
Everything heaven had. He left glory where he had to be waited on hand and foot because he was the Lord of glory to come down here and take upon himself, the Bible says, the form of a man and of a servant. And it cost him everything. And the Bible says, he said, Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. In other words, he said, foxes have holes, birds have nests and something dens, and I forget the rest of it, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What was he? Jesus gave up everything to come and be a servant. And if God asks us to give up 10 minutes of our day, I'll leave that alone. I'll let the Holy Spirit work on you on that one. That we act like it's killing us. As a disciple, we are to imitate Christ. In Antioch, they were first called Christians. Why? Because they were Christ-like. What does it mean to be Christ-like? They seen Christ's attributes, characteristics, personality traits in the believers. This is what God's looking for in the modern-day church. He's looking for Christ-like. He wants, you know, the scripture says, and the Holy Spirit is taking each and every one of us, and He's forming and shaping and molding each and every one of us into the self-same image as Christ. When people see us, are they seeing Christ? Or are they seeing what the world sees, selfishness? I knew that would go over good too. There are just some points you'd rather not say in your sermon because you know you, people don't want to hear it. But listen to me carefully. We were bought out of the world. Where the world rotated around us. Is that right? The worldly attitudes as the world rotates around us. But when we come into the church and we lay our lives down, we're laying it down for Christ and the cause of Christ and for others so that we can be Christ-like, that we can show a lost and dying world who Jesus Christ is. And when they see us, are they going to see Christ? This gentleman I've been talking to over the last few months about Buddhism and Christianity, and one thing he said to me last week, we were walking out the door, which I took it as a compliment. I know what he means. I'm not sure he knows what he means. I know what he meant to say. I'm not sure he understands the concept of what he's trying to say. He says, Buddhism, you reach a state of enlightenment. Okay? Meaning that they live their whole life to reach a certain pinnacle in life, and that's a state of enlightenment. Well, in Christianity, we lose our life to become like Christ. And he's made this compliment to me, is that you have reached that state. I know what he was saying. He wasn't saying, I'm like Buddha and I've reached that state. That he's saying that I see attributes of Christ in you. That was a compliment. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. I mean, you know me, you know I'm not perfect. But what I'm saying is there's enough characteristics in my life that it's recognizable. I heard a guy say, if we were put before a jury, a witness stand, and we were examined, would they find enough evidence in us to convict us as Christians? We are to imitate Christ and pattern ourselves after Him. And listen to what it says, 1 John 2:6. It says, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, it ain't talking about how Jesus strutted. That ain't what it's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus didn't have an attitude. Look like Shaft. How many knows what I'm talking about? I grew up with the brothers in Birmingham, so I know how some of them could walk. And we used to have fun with it. We enjoyed each other. But that's not what he's talking about when he says walk as Jesus walked. Not the same strut that Jesus had. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the lifestyle. And if we read the Gospels, we can clearly see how Jesus walked. When people needed prayer, what did Jesus do? He prayed for them. When people had broken hearts and they were messed up and needed love and they were the outcast of society and society had wrote them off, what did Jesus do? He reached out and he loved them. That's what I'm talking about. Walk as he walked. That means talk as he talked. That means act as he acts. This is what a disciple does. He imitates his master. And this is what we are to do as disciples of the Lord, is to imitate Him in this world. Jesus, you know, a lot of people, the only Jesus some people will ever see is you. And we are representing Him. And He said we ought Him to walk as He walked and live the way He lived. His example must be a pattern that we go by. In St. John 13:15, he says, I have given you example that you should do as I have done unto you. Now, in this context, what he was doing, he was washing the feet of others. This is the Lord of glory that sat upon the throne, who humbled himself. And I'm telling you, the disciples had a problem with that because they recognized that he was Lord. And Peter said, not me, Lord. You don't wash my feet. That's no way, man. And Jesus says, if you don't let me, you have no part in me. And then he said, go ahead and wash my feet and the rest of me too, Lord. Jesus was portraying for us servanthood and a servant's heart. He just washed their feet and he gave them an example. Why? Because the whole time they were having the dinner, two or three of them were over scheming who's going to be the best in this bunch? Who's going to be the right hand man to God? Who's going to sit next to Jesus on the throne? Who's going to rule in the kingdom? And they still had a concept of an earthly kingdom that he was going to bring to Jerusalem at that time. And they were all scheming. They even had their mother going around behind their back trying to get brownie points with Jesus. He was portraying servanthood. Something we got to do. So, did you know what it means to be a servant? He says he's Lord of all but servant of all. To be a servant means you got to humble yourself. It was humbling for Jesus to take their sandals off and wash their feet. Usually in that day when you entered into a house because they wore sandals and it was dusty, they had one of the servants that would run to the door and would wash the feet of the people that were entering the house. That was the lowest position in the house. So I don't want that position. That don't sound too good to me. See, in the world it tells you that you got to be the best. You got to be the top. You got to be served. You got to be this. But Jesus turns a coin and says, no, you got to be a servant. It's always, they're always opposed to each other. 180 degrees, what the world says and what God says. And let me tell you something. Servanthood costs you something. It's not easy to serve, especially when you have this mentality that's been ingrained into you all your life. Serve me, serve me, serve me. It's all about me. It's all about me. But God has a bigger picture in mind. And he said to the disciples, he says, as I've done unto you, I want you to do unto each other. If the church would grasp this and we all had this mentality of loving and serving one another, man, what a glorious place the church would be. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. Our own lives as disciples are to be worthy of imitation. Ask yourself this morning this question, is mine? You know what to me, what is a great compliment is when people recognize in your life attributes of Christ and they come up to you and they say things like, I see you doing certain things and I appreciate that about you. And it makes me want to do or be more like that. That's what Paul was saying. As long as I'm following Christ, follow me. In the church, listen to me very carefully. God has placed leaders in every church. God has placed men, fathers in every church and mothers to be an inspiration to everybody around you. To show them the way of Christ. To be humble. To have a servant's heart. The church today has lost something along the way. That we've turned the gospel into, it's all about me. And we wonder why our churches are the way they are. Because we haven't taught them the real gospel. And the real gospel is this. It's not all about me. It's about everybody. And we all have a part to play. It's in churches today, sometimes you can turn your TV on and all you hear, and some of these preachers is how to get financial gain in your life. Well, how much is enough? Whatever happened to serving each other? It's getting quiet. But this is the real gospel, is that God has called men and women fathers and mothers to be leaders in church and to imitate Christ and to show others, the younger ones, what it means to be a servant, what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a disciple, and to show them that their lives is worthy of imitation. And we got to ask ourselves this morning, is ours? Paul saying, as you see my example of Christ, follow me. Did you know that one of the things Peter said to the pastors of that day, he said, don't lead by constraint. In other words, don't force people. He said, lead by example. People should see your life and say, you know what? That's worthy to follow right there. I see that man's the pastor. He gives of himself. I'm not looking for a pat on the back this morning. I'm trying to make a point. He gives of himself, of his time. He puts himself out when it's inconvenient. When I call him in the middle of the night, yeah, he's a little grumpy, but he will go pray. Some of you call me at 2 in the morning. And I heard one preacher say on the radio last week, he said, you call me at 2 in the morning, I'm liable to be the devil. And what he meant by that was, is I'm going to be probably grumpy. He didn't mean I'm going to turn into Satan. He just says, you know, you call me late at night. He says, you're inconveniencing me. He says, I might not be the nicest guy until I get a hold of myself. But what I'm saying is that in the church, we've forgotten this lost art of discipleship and being the disciple and a follower and a leader and showing others. And the younger generation, listen to me, the younger generation will not grow up to be the right kind of church if we don't teach them the right kind of things. And they're looking to us. They're looking to us, whether we realize it or not, every day. I watch them here in the church. I watch the young people, which we got to get them in the mode of being here on Sundays and not just Wednesdays. But I watch them watch others in the church. I watch people watch John, who's the youth pastor for some of you that don't know, and Nina. And I watch them watch them. I watch them watch the older people in the church. There is a place for everybody to serve, and there is a place for everybody to be in some form of leadership. We're all in leadership, whether we realize it or not. And people are watching our lives. And they want to emulate somebody that's real. Say real. Real. God's looking for real disciples. We can easily see this, the kinship of the words disciple and discipline. Discipline means being trained or trained to follow. Discipleship without discipline is unthinkable. The two go hand in hand. We are failing as a church if we make people think following Christ does not require effort on our part or discipline. Listen to what Paul the Apostle said again, 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Did you know years ago one of the reasons why I withdrew from the ministry is I would not keep my body under. I didn't know how at that time. I had a calling on my life, but yet I was struggling in so many areas of my life that I thought, I can't get up and tell people what's right when I can't even do it myself. Only to know that God says He was giving me grace to do it, but I just didn't know how to make that connection at that time. He says, I keep my body under, bring it under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. To follow Christ as a disciple involves sacrifice and bearing our own cross. Let me tell you what the cross is. Luke 9:23-25. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is, he just told you what the cross is. It is a life of denying self. Take self off the throne. I love the looks I get when I say things like that. And I know that's totally opposite what the world says. Don't deny yourself anything. You deserve everything, baby. But listen, God says, whoever save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, shall save it. For what is it if a man gains the whole world and loses himself or becomes a castaway? We are no longer to please ourselves, but we are to please Him who has called us. If you'll come on up, Nina, I'll wrap it up real quick. You see, preacher, I come to hear a shouting hallelujah message today. Well, this is one if you'll understand the concept of it, that if you lose your life, He says you find it. Let me tell you what He means by that. He's saying the life that you have, that you hold on to, that you think is so precious. How many remember the rich young ruler? He had valuable things. And Jesus says, go sell all that you have. He said, first of all, do a couple of things. And then he said, oh, I've done all those, Lord, from my youth. And Jesus is going to be impressed or something. And Jesus stands back and says, okay, now let's get to the real root of your problem. The root of your problem is you got many possessions. He said, go sell all that you have and give it away. And then you shall have everlasting life and you can come follow me. In other words, be a disciple of mine. Now listen to this very carefully. This is the point I want to make. He says, if you lose your life, you find your life. This young ruler went away sad, the Bible says. This rich young ruler. He went away sad because he had many things. He wasn't willing to lose his life to find it. He wanted to hold on to, with every fiber of his being, everything that he thought was so dear and so precious in life. How many knows we all do that? Oh, Jesus, I don't want to let it go. Oh, God, that's too much. Listen to me. If you read the rest of the verses following that, the disciples looked at him and said, well, how can anybody be saved, Lord? We've left. Peter jumps up and goes, we've left everything to follow you. And then he goes on and tells them, he says, nobody gives up anything that they don't give it back to them. What you think you're losing, God says he gives it back to you. He told the rich young ruler, says, whoever gives up lands, monies, houses, homes, brothers, sisters, listen to me carefully, because this is where we, when I say brothers and sisters, sometimes it means a separation. But he says, I'll give them back to you. And he says, I'll give them back to you 100-fold. You won't give up anything in life that God won't give it back to you, and he gives it back to you better, and it's in the right perspective. God has no problem with money, because heaven's full of money, full of riches, full of gold, pearls, and diamonds and jewels. And God has no problem with money. He has a problem with money having us. He told the rich young ruler, if you would have gave it all up, you could have had it all back in the right way, and it would have been a blessing to you and to others. So God's not asking us to give up anything that he's not willing to give back to us and give it back to us in a better way. Luke 14, I'm going to close with this in verse 27 through 30. Have we counted the cost to be a disciple? Because it cost us something. It says, and whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me. Listen, this is strong. Say that with me. Cannot be a disciple. I'll read that one more time. And whosoever doeth not bear his cross. And remember what the cross is. The cross is denying yourself in order to come after him. Whatever stands in your way between you and God is your cross. It's different for everybody. God knows I don't have a problem with money. People that know me, I'm the most giving person you ever come across. If God give me $1 million, it'll run through my fingers in 6 months. I don't hold on to it. I bore that cross a long time ago. And God puts a lot of money through my hand because I did that. The cross is different for everybody. Whosoever will bear his cross, and it's personal, his cross, and come after me, if you don't, he says, you cannot be not my disciple. That means whatever stands between you and being that obedient disciple that God's calling you to. And you know what it is between you and God. You know when you've come to that point like those other disciples that says, I'm not willing to go any further. And God's saying, that's the thing that's required of you. Let that sink in. Because the Lord wanted me to emphasize that. I believe he does. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? When God called us into this walk, did we really sit down and see that, you know, we didn't really understand it? Do we have what it takes to finish it? Are we willing to go the long haul? Those who have given up and fell by the wayside, they need to shake themselves and get the dust off of them and say, I'm going to make it to the end. Less happily, after you have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it at all, behold, it begins. The people begin to mock him, saying that this man began to build and was not able to finish. I want to tell you this morning, being a disciple is not always easy. And we always walk into a place or in a cross place in our life where, well, it looks like a cross. And that's where Christ says, now to be my disciple, you got to go another step further. You've got to say yes to him and no to something else. I know. I've done this thousands of times. And I'll probably have 1,000 more before I meet my maker. But every one of us in here are called to be disciples. It's going to cost you something, but it pays really well. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you today. I know, Lord, that this is a word that is very solemn. And I know it makes us think, Lord. I ask today, Lord, that everyone in here today, that I know they're here at church because they love you. And that they want to be your disciple. And Lord, I know there's people that are in the valley of decision this morning about do I want to go further in the Lord? And God's saying, bear your cross and follow me. And God will give you the power, the ability, the know-how, and there'll be a blessing that's attached to it when you do it. Father, I pray today that each and every one of us in here understand that a disciple means learning, growing, ever learning, ever growing, continually facing truths that you put before us. I thank you, God, that we're willing to receive them and willing to grow. Before we close, I want to give anybody an opportunity today that you may not even know Jesus today. Or you've known Jesus, but somewhere along the way you've got off course, and you're not your relationship with Him is not what it used to be, and you want to reunite with Him this morning. If that's you, just raise your hand, and I want to pray for you. Anybody at all? Amen. Thank you for those hands. Now I want you to take the next step. If you can come to the front, listen to me. Every one of us has been to the altar. I've told the story. I've been to the altar more than anybody in this church, probably. I don't know how many times as a young person I went to the altar. Seemingly every time I went to church. So we all need Jesus. Amen. Thank you, sister, for that.